It's good to be here with you. And thank you to the church, for your pastor, for the invitation to come and preach. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those cards that you have sent. Really appreciate that, getting those in the mail. There's actually yet another one having arrived today, and we were already on the road, and it's there waiting on us when we return home. Thank you for the accommodations and all those that prepared the meal this evening. Your hospitality has just been wonderful towards us, and we appreciate that and praise the Lord for it, and thank you for it. You have shown your love greatly unto us. Thank you for the love offering. Talking about pressure. Getting a love offering in the mail, getting one here before you preach. I told the brethren, said, you know, if a fellow just has an off time or maybe is just does preach sorry messages and there's not a love offering for it, but he comes and preaches and all that, you know, everybody goes away happy. But you give a love offering up front and it's a sorry message, then where are we then? You know, talking about pressure. But thank Yeah, I'll give you the form to apply. I use it often. But thank you so much, and appreciate the message the Lord blessed our brother with. What a blessing it is to be saved and to serve our Lord, to be shown and called by Him into His church and the great work that He has in this time, and to be a part of that, to be one of His ministers. It is a blessing indeed. To be with you tonight. Thank you for coming. It's been a long week. I know you've been working, and you've worked today, no doubt. Some have, going to school, all those kind of things. Down in our part of the woods, they're on break right now. It seems like the schools down there take break pretty often. But thank you for being here tonight, and appreciate that. And know that you've been praying, and we trust that the Lord will bless us with something that will help us, and that is from Him. We do want to see Jesus tonight and His calling upon us. I ask you to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And just to give some background about where we're heading tonight, in this chapter it tells about the coming end of a three-year drought called on by the Lord, by the prophet of the Lord, in the days there of Israel. This prophet's really in a real straighten and bind with this king Ahab, and the Lord is displeased with Israel's sin. It's come time for the drought to cease. It's come time for the naysayers and those evil workers in the land to be dealt with. And if you know, I trust you do know about this account. The Lord calls Elijah to have this showdown between the Lord and between the priests of Baal. A sacrifice is called upon, and whoever takes care and licks up the sacrifice, that is God. Well, you know about the prophets of Baal, Ahab's men, Jezebel's men. They wail, cut, tear their shirt, scream, carry on all day long. And what? Those gods don't hear because they don't have ears and they don't have thinking and they don't exist. But the Lord, but the brother then orders the altar and the sacrifice and that, covers it up with a bunch of water, calls upon God to show Himself, to reveal Himself, and sure enough He does. And He laps it all up, including the water. We see here at this time that Brother Elijah then challenges the people, and in this chapter, all of those prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, verse number 40 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down into the brook Kishon and slew them there. One man and the people assisting him. There's other things that happen here in the latter part of this book of Kings. Brother Elijah on the hilltop and the great victory and blessing of the Lord, but it's not long that he's running from Jezebel. A low time for him. The Lord indicates in chapter 19 about how his leadership is going to change in the land. And that's okay with the brother. It's the Lord's work. We are his work and his means and his instruments. Whatever the Lord wants to do, it's his work, it's his calling. And he pursues with that. other things here in chapter 20 and so on. Ahab is there, and he fights. Syrians are defeated and such as that. There's this conspiracy against a man by the name of Naboth, a righteous man, a man that wants to stick by what God says, and it cost him his life. The Lord takes note of it. Ahab is brought to an end, and Jezebel orders Naboth's death and so on. This Micaiah, a prophet of the Lord, prophesies against Ahab, and there's trouble for him over that. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, meddles with a man in a land that he shouldn't even be meddling with. But he does, and that does cause him and his nation and even his family trouble in days to come. We come on here through this chapter in chapter 22, and Ahab is killed. The Lord says what he means and means what he says. Always has been that way. You know, we do well just to get past that and understand that so and obey the Lord. He says what he means and means what he says. And none of it will pass. Even for you and me that we that who are his children, the Lord blessed our brother with a message that certainly points that out. The Lord has not changed. And then we come down here to the end of this book, and Ahab's son, Azariah, comes in as king in Ahab's stead over Israel, over the northern tribes. We come to the second book of Acts, and we come to chapter 1. And here in this chapter, Brother Elijah is over the Molly Grubs, if you will, and he's back on target and on the plan and the road, the line that the Lord has for him. And it's an interesting passage that is here in this first chapter. Azariah has injured himself there in the palace. He sends some of his men to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, about what's going to be the case with him. And Elijah catches them and tells them that he's going to die. The Lord said it and tells those men there in 2 Kings chapter 1 that that's the case. And they go back and they tell him in verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed upon which thou art gone up, but shall surely die." And Elijah departed, as he tells them. So the messengers turn back, verse number 5. They tell the king so. And he inquires about verse 7 and 8. He inquires about who was that. They tell him he's a hairy man. He's got a leather girdle on and about his loins, and he knows it's Elijah the Tishbite. So the king sends 50 men to go get this man. And they go there with their captain in verse number 9 of 2 Kings chapter 1, and there at the end of the verse, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah," verse 10, "answered and said unto the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Because he is a man of God. It's evident. Another 50 are sent. Verse number 12, same thing happens. And then another captain, the third captain of the third 50 in verse number 13 is sent. And this man is humbled. And he goes up to Elijah on his knees there in the midst of verse number 13 and besought him and said unto him, unto Elijah, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, burn up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, verse 15, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Have you sent to Beelzebub because there's no God here? There is a God here. There is a God, the God, Jehovah God, is at hand, but that's the question that's asked. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off of that bed on which thou art going up, but shalt surely die. Verse 17, so he, Azariah, died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. So an account back from the Old Testament. We go on forward to the time of our Lord Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 9. And we find something here that we want to focus on tonight and see. And may the Lord speak to us and we have understanding regarding our own selves as the children of the Lord. Understanding about our calling, understanding about what our work is. In Elijah's day, it was a time where, if you will, the religious, the worship, and the civil government were all in one. In Israel. In our day, we don't live in that day. God has not changed, but there's a different course and a different plan that the Lord has, but yet the fulfilling of the Lord's work and everything has been revealed even more in Christ coming 2,000 years ago, all the Old Testament pointing to Him. And then our work now, as has already been said and is true, and as is right here on the pulpit that is true, it's the work that we have now and our calling now as children and as members of His churches is all directed by Him. It is unto Him, for Him, by Him, and with Him, as we'll see. So here in Luke chapter 9, we come to verse number 49. This is where we want to focus. Several things happening here, the Mount of Transfiguration, and so the boy being healed and such as that. And in 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. We told him, stop it, because he followed not with us. We found this man, he's casting out demons, and we told him to stop that because he's not following after us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. An enemy will be manifested because they will be against us and the work that we have. But if they're doing anything that's right or true, leave them alone. In this point, I just want to make this point that we see, we don't have to go looking for enemies. It's not our calling to look for enemies. And we don't have to go looking for enemies. We just need to do what the Lord would have us to do. And if there is something that is true and the right, otherwise out of the sphere of what the Lord has called us into, and our context is in His churches, saved and in His churches, then be a witness of true things and right things, maybe that they don't have, but don't make them an enemy if they're not our enemy. And then right here together in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was something about the Lord's countenance that they could see that. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So there was this evidently running ahead of some to prepare the Lord coming there to teach and to preach. And so they went on ahead. And it says here, these that went before the Lord, they went and made ready in this Samaritan village. And they, verse 53, did not receive him because his face was though as he would go to Jerusalem. And it may have been at a time of a feast or something like that. And it's a whole subject, separate subject and realm to deal with and the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews and the place of worship, they holding to Gerizim. And of course, we know that the Jews and the order of God was to worship at Jerusalem. But when they saw the Lord and they saw his purpose, even though the forerunners of Christ went there to prepare for him to come there and be there for the time, they rejected him. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to stay through this time or through these days or whatever was going on. They knew it. They understand it. And when his disciples, James and John, verse 54, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Elijah? "How about we zap them, Lord? Let's toast them. You want us to do that?" Our brothers have got zeal. Our Lord makes it very clear their zeal is misdirected. Misdirected indeed for our calling, their calling, and misdirected for the time. Yeah, we'll call down fire from heaven and burn them like Elijah did the 50s. But he turned. They're like following or they're off to the side or whatever. And the scriptures tell about this so many times that the Lord beheld them or he turns and faces them. It's like maybe they're here on his left hand and he turns around. He wants to get their attention. "You that your children, look at me." He looks at them, looks them in the eye. He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." You don't know it. You don't know the manner of the spirit that ye are of. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That's what we want to consider tonight, the manner of spirit we are of. The manner of spirit we are of. We need to know it. We need to be pursuing it. We need to understand it as his children in this day and time and calling that we have. Quickly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's something here that is so needed by every child of God. This is foundational information once the Lord saves somebody. We need to understand about our responsibility and our calling. In ourselves, we are unable indeed. But our Lord has given us things and provided things. And I just want to touch on this and listen to what these words say that you and I as the children of God need to be pursuing. The manner of spirit that we are of. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we come to verse number 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Hath given. We've got them. We have access to them. Okay? Don't have to wait. "But he hath given all things that pertain unto life and godliness." How? "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Glory in that the Lord has saved us and made us partakers with him and his family, his children, the adoption, salvation, in his church even. And this virtue, this holiness, this power that we've been brought from darkness unto light, from death unto life. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That by these promises of the Lord, so we need to dig in here and find them and know them, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Who has a divine nature? Our Lord does. "And that new man within us is divine also, doesn't sin." It is our Lord that lives within us. It's part of what salvation is the Lord living within. And we're still dragging around the old man too. We've got a wrestling match on with him. We need to mortify him. That's what the scripture tells us. By these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's what the old man does. Desires things that we don't need. Things we've been saved from that we need to eschew and get away from. And he says, and beside this, I've got more for you, giving all diligence. What's it mean to be diligent? You all have been diligent on preparing for the conference. What's that mean? You've been working. You've been thinking. You've been pursuing. You've been planning. We need to give diligence to this too as the Lord's children. To add to your faith virtue. To add to your faith virtue. To add to it. We're saved. We're the children of God. We need to add to it. And to add to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord and His Word, what He tells us. All of it is profitable unto us. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, agape love. Love with legs on it. Not love from the mouth like James speaks about, but love unto action. What are the facets of that? Well, if we love our Lord, the Lord says we'll obey His commandments. And if we love our brothers and sisters, we'll look out for their good. We'll desire them. Remember what the Lord said? We're not called to destroy men's lives, but to save. Not only do souls need saved and rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ from their sins and the condemnation of God and the coming judgment and wrath of God, but we need aspects of our lives saved for the service of the Lord, that He might be glorified and not shamed as His children. Brotherly kindness. And a brotherly kindness, charity, love with legs on it. Love with legs on it towards the sinner without Christ. Because listen, there's no worse blindness than spiritual blindness. They don't know they've got a problem. But you know what? We know they've got a problem. Because that's where we were before the Lord saved us. Didn't know we had a problem. And the Lord uses us as the means to carry His word unto them. Listen, for if these things be in you and they abound, adding these things, abounding them, we've got to give diligence, got to think about it, got to consider it, got to be reminded of it, got to understand what they are, need to pursue them and add to our faith in Christ. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither shall neither be barren or nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A contrast here, these things abounding, no barrenness, no lack of understanding or knowledge. But if we lack these things, he that does so, in verse number 9, is blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We can get in such a sorry shape even as the children of God. Forgive, we're saved. Well, so which direction are we going? Forward in growth or backwards in growth? Stymied, stalled out. Maybe having the opinion that we've arrived. No. We're never going to arrive. We need to be pursuing. So a contrast here between those that do so and these things abound. Brother Jim, I don't understand how to. I understand that. I get that. What do we have as the children of God? Our Lord to petition to help us. We've got that great blessing of prayer. Lord, I don't understand about what it means to add virtue. Help me to understand that. Let us not be proud of our tempers, but let us be self-controlled. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, don't go there. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We see that over and over in the epistles to the churches. The Lord's people, the elect, are known by their faith and their obedience. That's how it's revealed. They hear and believe what the Lord says. Make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An abundant, glorious entrance. Like the talent, the parables of the talents and the pounds. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're responsible for. What each of us are responsible for is what we have. Whether it be the one, whether it be the three, that's all we're responsible for. And to seek to serve and please our Lord with what He's blessed us with. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, I want to remind you, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, Peter says, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want to remind you again. He double emphasis so far on being reminded. You know why he's reminding? Because we need reminded. We need it. We need reminded. We're that way. Knowing that that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me that he was going to die for the Lord's sake. And you know what Peter's doing? Peter's not bemoaning the fact he's going to lose his life and martyrdom for the Lord, as the Lord Jesus told him in John 21. But he's looking to help out and help the saints, isn't he? Just like Jesus did before he went to Calvary. He was looking to help and prepare his children for things coming. Moreover, I will endeavor, verse 15, that you may be able after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance. So then, things to add unto faith. And then, simply in Galatians chapter 5, what manner of spirit we are of. The Lord told James and John, maybe some of the others there, he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save men's lives. That's the reason that I've come. It's not to burn them up, but to save them. That's why we're here. That's why you've been called, is to save them. So then we come here, this manner of spirit that we are of. We have these things we're commanded to add, to be diligent about adding to the faith that we have in Christ, that this faith that we've been blessed with and have been given by God, this faith in Him that we possess. In this chapter here, wrapping it up, the brother writes, the Lord gives us indeed about the works of the flesh. We understand about that, and we need to review that, but it's a sorry, sick picture. But listen to what the fruit of the Spirit is. In verse number 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, or as the brother said years ago, the fruit salad of the Spirit. It's not like work on one, get that one down, move on to the next. We need to be attentive to all of these. Are we manifesting these in our lives? Because listen, this is the fruit of the Spirit that is to be working in you and me as the children of God. I want you to hear. I want us to listen and hear what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love, love with legs on it, as has been described before. You know why? That's one thing we're supposed to add. Now it's a manifestation. The things added, if you will, are things that we're looking to be changed in our way and become more obedient and like Christ rather than less like Christ, more like Christ. And here it is, this fruit of the Spirit is that outward expression of that. And look what it is, agape love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I appreciate what the brother preached. Sometimes we're sad. And indeed, times we grieve. And sometimes we just don't understand and just don't know. And you know what? We do get depressed. And rather than try to be a super Christian, we just need to take our burden to the Lord and be honest and open with Him. Not accusing Him. But Brother David did that, did he not? The Psalms are filled with that. The accounts of David's life are filled with that. He went with the Lord with the burden of his heart. He went with the Lord with the rejoicing of his heart. Listen, we are the children of the Lord, and He doesn't use that expression of what we are to Him now by mistake. We are His children. How much do you love your children and care for your children? He, us, even more. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith is an outward manifestation too, where in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're to add to faith. Meekness. Here in this place, it speaks more of humility. Temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You can't fill them. Can't get them done. The law, we can be found obedient or disobedient, but these we can never get to the end of. That's the manner of the Spirit we are of. These are what have been given to us as the Lord's children to consider, to know, to learn, and to pursue. Listen to what it says. And they that are Christ's, the saved, have crucified the flesh, which we need to do, with the affections and desires, lust thereof. If we live salvation in the Spirit, let us also walk daily conversation. What we think, what we say, and what we do in the Spirit. When I was a child and youngster, there in southern Ohio, I remember there being controversy about what is the spiritual life. It was like it was to some, at least to my recollection, it was like a mystery to some. What is the spiritual life? The spiritual life is like, ooey gooey, you can't get a hold of it. No, the spiritual life is living, working your job, or dealing with your spouse, dealing with your children, your home, your job, your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your neighbor, sinners that you meet without Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ that you know and meet, to deal with them and operate with them like the Lord Jesus would and does. That is the spiritual life. That is the thing that is not natural for this old man. But you know what? It's natural for the new man. But the new man's got to grow. The new man's got to be fed. And we can't quarrel with the design. We don't get it by osmosis. We've got to apply ourselves with the old man to read this book, serve and worship the Lord, be part of his church in our context, and pursue. Not just think that he's going to pour it in our ear at night while we sleep. We've got to give that diligence. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of the empty glory of the flesh and the world. We're eaten up with that, aren't we, in our culture? Vainglory. Everybody wants to spill out their whole life for everybody else to see. Isn't that nuts? And the thing is, many lives aren't too pretty. We need to live for our Lord. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, the vainglory of the world, provoking one another, gouging one another and poking one another, being jealous, envying one another. So the manner of the Spirit that we are of, we see that manifested here in these two passages, and we need to be pursuing it. Much study and much could be said about those. So with this understanding of the manner of the Spirit that is within us, let me ask you this. All these things, does Jesus possess all these things to add? He doesn't have to add them, does he? Does Jesus manifest all these things? He sure does. Perfectly. Every attribute and characteristic of the Lord is divine, impeccable, and perfect, and whole and complete in and of themselves. You know what? You and I, we're in this thing of give and take, but not our Lord. He is all of these all the time. Okay? So understanding about this manner of Spirit that is given unto us, our Lord commands us to do things like this. Listen, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be a peacemaker. Not a maker or destroyer of peace, but a peacemaker. Now, sometimes that's difficult. But the children of God are going to be known as peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, the Sermon on the Mount there, where the Lord sets so many things straight, taught by the elders of Israel amongst the nation that were not true. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Now we read that fast, and then by reading it fast and moving on, we can get by it real quick and then we'll forget it real quick. But let's just kind of park there. Those that would hate us. Remember how the Lord said if they were doing something and but they were not following with us, but they're not our enemy, leave them alone. We don't have to find an enemy. We don't have to make an enemy out of them. We don't have to forbid them. The Lord's called us to what He's called us to. Be a good witness to them of good things in Christ, but don't make them an enemy because they don't follow with us. Be a good witness and a testimony of the truth unto them. We're not called to be a hateful example, are we? But a truthful example. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. So the one that reviles and curses and swears against us, bless them. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Hard to hate somebody that you pray for. And so when we have that and we have that welling up within us, I tell you what, we need to go to prayer for them. It's only by these things of the Spirit, this way of the Spirit, the manner of the Spirit within us, that we can even approach into these things. The natural man can't go here. But the children of the Lord can. Listen to what he says. And persecute you. Pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, to be known as such. Your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. That's what the Lord does. He's cursed by people daily, nightly, and every time in between. And you know what he does? He causes the sun to come back up over them. Because without the sun, it's going to get really, really cold here, isn't it? And we're going to start dying or moving one. He makes his sun come back up. He makes his rain come down. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Without rain, we're not going to eat, are we? And what it says over here in Luke chapter 6, it's the same account, a little bit different, a wording that is at hand. But the Lord says in Luke 6, 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies there in Luke 6 and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's the manner of spirit that we are of. Brother Peter, he's kind of in the strait with his brethren. It may have been one of those times that they had a controversy about amongst them who was going to be the greatest. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, if my brother sin against me and offend me, if I forgive him seven times in a day, that'll be enough, right? That'll be enough, won't it, Lord? In Matthew 18, 22, the Lord Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If you get 8 hours of sleep at night, nobody's busy offending you then, that's less than every 2 minutes for the whole 16 hours you're awake. The Lord's children are forgiving children, forgiving people indeed. He commands us even in his churches regarding this. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, he tells us to bear one another's burdens. Why should I bear somebody else's burden? I've got my own plate full. Well, that's what the Lord has done for us. He has certainly bore our burden, hadn't he? He has. He has. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, Christ has a law. The Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer has a law. And he says, bear ye one another's burdens. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let everyone prove his own work, so there is our own to bear too. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Isn't that something? He says, you've got your own burden to bear, but you need to help your brothers and sisters bear their burden too. That's the manner of spirit that we are of. He goes on in verse number 10 of Galatians 6. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the spirit that we are of. And because of the spirit that we are of, that's the reason the Lord commands us these things indeed. In Hebrews 10, we are told several different things as the Lord approaches there about dealing about willful sin in the lives of his children. He tells us in Hebrews 10:24 to consider one another. That means to think. I need to be thinking about my brothers and sisters. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. A provoking unto good things. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 through 15, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's what we're called into. Sometimes the church has to take some serious action. It's grievous, but it's necessary for the health, the ongoing health of the body. But there is that aspect in that they're not an enemy, they're our brother. Not to be shunned, but to be provoked to a good thing. Reconciliation and restoration. As our Lord deals with government and the church there in Matthew 18 and personal offenses, he declares there in verse 17 of Matthew 18, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the witnesses, the individual before that has the grievance, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Ah, we got him there. We can really abuse the heathen man and the publican, can't we? Oh, no, wait a minute. That's who the commission is to. The heathen, the godless, and the reviled betrayer of the nation, the publican. We're to carry the gospel to them. That's the manner of spirit that we are of. The Lord Jesus says he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save. In Mark chapter 16, as the Lord deals there with the church in the commission, he says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, the heathens and the publicans too. In 1 Corinthians, as the Lord deals with this church that has many, many social and life problems, he declares unto them in verses 23 through 24, the apostle writes, "Let all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." He deals with this church in chapter 12 through 14 about how they need to start letting go of the gifts and start getting good at edifying and prophesying and the Word of God. That's what builds up in the church going forward as the Lord is using the apostle to pen the very scripture unto them. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's the spirit that we are of. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, I want you to turn here if you have your Bible. I know I've gone quickly, but I want you to read this for yourself. Again, our context, the spirit that we are of, the desire and the pursuit not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, whether it be from the standpoint of the need of their soul and the salvation of their soul by Christ. And you understand, I don't think I pray I don't have to clarify, we don't save sinners' souls. But we are the means that the Lord uses to carry the word in this ministry, in this calling, in His church, okay? And I'm going to touch on two verses here. But quickly, stay with me. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 13. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing, and we will indeed. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and burn him up like Elijah did? No, let's not go there. Even to the person that would do us so, so wrongly, let us pray. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us pray for them. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deception. Let us eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That means run after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, the destroyer of men's lives. And listen, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? We kind of think, well, if I do good and bless the one that curses me and lend hoping not to receive again and just be willing to give and to pray for those that curse me and revile me and those that use me and all that, I'll just be on the losing end of all this. No, we'll be known as the children of the Lord, because that's what our Lord does moment by moment. He does it all the time. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. Who can harm us, knowing that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us? Who can harm us as we look to pursue and be like our Lord to all those in this world? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In conclusion and seeking application, and I think I trust that is clear. There in Luke 9, 55 and 56, the Lord Jesus turned and rebuked them when they wanted to call down the fire like Elijah. They had by that time done some miracles, maybe even healed some people, sent out by the Lord and such as that as apostles. They got their zeal misplaced and totally misunderstanding the calling of the Lord. He said unto them, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The manner of spirit that you are of is this: for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is the manner of the spirit that we are of. Being our Lord's ambassadors to their reconciliation. Again, whether it be the sinner in need of Christ, or whether it be the saint that has some aspect of their life backslidden, or that is faulty, or that needs help. You know, I need help. I've got areas. I've got a lot of areas that I've got problems in. Don't you? We need one another's prayers. We need one another's help. This is our work in our Lord's continuing work. This is still the case at hand, brothers and sisters. Just because the Lord Jesus is not physically with us doesn't mean that this time of Him not coming to destroy men's lives but to save their lives has passed. We're still in this time. And that's the work that we're in. We're continuing our Lord's work to save men's lives. And you understand how we mean that, how the scripture means that, or any aspect thereof. Not to be a destroyer, but to be one that helps for reconciliation. We are still in the time of our Lord's the Lord's work this way, even unto this day. Remember what it says there in the scriptures in Mark 16:20? And they, the church, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. That's his design. We are the means. We are his mouthpiece and his witnesses, and confirming the word with signs following. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God, the apostle writes. Ye are God's husbandry. That means he's working on us. Ye are God's building and co-laborers with him. This is the spirit that we are of. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, therefore we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. You don't need a denomination. You don't need a creed. You don't need religion. You don't need a promise, a payment that you can provide yourself. You need the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. That's the command to sinners. And believe and trust in the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Not historically. Many believe historically. Like we learned American history, like we learned world history. Many believe historically. No, believe personally that you're the sinner that needs saving, that you're the sinner that he did so for, that he did that, and you believe and trust that he did that for you. We point you to him. That's the spirit that we are of. May the Lord bless.